Would you please open up to the book of Daniel with me as we hear from the Lord as we begin the year? Daniel chapter 1. We're going to see stand. Last week we saw fighting and running. And this week we're going to see standing as a way of expressing our faith in God. Daniel chapter 1. Let's read together, then we'll pray and we'll study God's word. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, rather, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, the young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace and whom they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Ananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Ananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he might not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my lord, the king, who has appointed you food and drink. For why should he see your face? Your face is rather looking worse than the young men who are of your age. Then you would endanger my head before the king." So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Ananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days, and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants." So he consented with them in this matter, and tested them 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus, the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them victuals. As for these 4 young men, God gave them knowledge and in skill, rather skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Ananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers were in all his realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Darius. Thank you, Lord, for this narrative of men standing firm on you, our rock, standing firm to obey, standing firm to keep clean, not to be polluted by the world, by Babylon, and all its comforts and delicacies. Lord, as we follow you, Lord, we would like to stand strong, stand firm, stand courageous, to stand purposing, to obey you against all odds. As we walk through this new decade, as you lead us and guide us, we depend on you, Lord. But we want to shine. We want to shine in this dark world. We want to be courageous. Later on, your word in Daniel would say that those who know their God would go ahead and perform great exploits, like achieve and accomplish so much for your glory. We want to be those who shine out your light, that many may see you and glorify you, Lord. I pray that as we study your word today, Lord, you will strengthen our hearts, Lord. You encourage us and revive us and empower us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Daniel is a story of many Hebrews going into captivity in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful king around the world, so he took as many captive as possible, especially the Israelites. He besieged it. You know how Israel is up to today surrounded by the Arabs. So it's very easy to close it in. And, you know, in the 1966 war, they tried to do that. All these countries tried to kind of just swallow it because it's this tiny, small nation around the Middle East. But anyway, he surrounded it, cut off food supplies, water supplies. They were weakened and eventually broken, burnt down the city, burnt down the temple, took as many as possible to captivity. And the Bible here says that God actually allowed that to happen. God handed over the Israelites to Nebuchadnezzar because of their disobedience. Well, they are in Babylon. They're going to be there 70 years. The Babylonian king wants some of their young men to be integrated into their civil service. I don't even know why he did that, but from the fact that these men were from the tribe of Judah, Daniel and his friends must have been in the lineage of the kings from the tribe of Judah. So these are going to be, we can call him princes. I mean, princes. Prince Daniel, Prince Ananiah, Prince Mishael, and Prince Azariah. They could have been in the line of kings. These are future kings of Israel. And maybe his intention is to make sure the kingdom is destroyed by getting these men who are in the line of being kings to be indoctrinated and taken over by the culture of the Babylonians. So he looks for young men, and there Daniel, Ananiah, Mishael, Azariah are found. They're going to be groomed for administration in the king's palace. Daniel, whose name means God is my judge, his name is changed to Belteshazzar, Bel's prince. Bel was one of their idols. Ananiah, beloved by the Lord, changed to Shadrach, illumined by the sun god. Shadrach was their idol of the sun. Mishael, who is his god, was changed to Meshach, who is like Venus, literally another planet of an idol. Azariah, the Lord is my help, changed to Abednego, servant of Nego, one of their idols as well. So there was progressive effort to make sure they forget their identity. Well, much as the world was going to pressure them to change their identity, they know who they were on the inside. They know that they were God's children, God's chosen, and you can label them anything on the outside. There's nothing that is going to change on the inside. They did not even resist their naming, first of all, and that was okay. And the purpose of the food and the names and the education was to totally, totally cause them to forget their history, their culture, God's purpose through them, and obviously completely forget about God. Change your name. Obviously, their geography has changed. Put them in the palace. Nebuchadnezzar is king. And someone said that the purpose of all these, the food, the names, the education, was to cause them to look to Nebuchadnezzar for just about everything. He's telling them, please look to me for everything, for your education, for your well-being, for your provision, everything. Now, this was a good opportunity, right? Who would not enjoy going to serve or at least to work for a king? Who among us? And you had a call from the president. And he says, hey, he's somewhere walking, right? Maybe he calls you after the walk next week. Could you please come work for me? How many of us would say no? Put up your hand. You are tricking me, right? I know some of you would say no. Like, no, 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 no. I would say yes. I'm going to work for you. Because it's an opportunity for me to do something that God has shaped me for. So I'm sure some of you would go. Well, you know the pressure of being in there. You understand? The political pressure. You're going to be asked to do some things that you may disagree with. And maybe you'll be like, oh, that's okay. I will say yes. After all, I'm a Christian. I'll go to heaven anyway. I'll do whatever it is that is wrong. Truth is, this world, just as Daniel and his friends are being taken another direction, this world is always trying to take us another direction. And it gives us very delicious, healthy, and comfortable offers. And similarly, Satan uses similar strategies to try to cause us to stray from God, wanting to indoctrinate us with his lies, with his system, trying to cause us to believe a lie or even forget our identity, forget about who we are. And you know, so many people take offers like that, and I know we should. If the opportunity comes, you go for it. The problem is not taking the offer. The problem is allowing the pollution of the world to take a hold of us. It's okay to go work for a president, for a kingdom, for anyone. The problem is when that person asks you to do something wrong, how will you respond? How will you react? Those food, royalty, clothing, everything is paid for. A 3-year scholarship with a job. It's not even just a scholarship, a job in the waiting. In the making, you're going to be employed. When it came to the food, Daniel and his friends are okay with naming. That's fine. It's interesting how I think it normally happens in music, musicians. Like they try to look for some cool name, right? You know a guy called Fortune Spice. They try to find something cool. And Daniel's like, that's fine. That's okay. That is not going to change my faith. You can label me anything. When it came to food and wine, Daniel and his friends said no. He said, we will not defile ourselves by the king's delicacies, his food and his drink. His provision, no. And to defile themselves would basically mean to pollute or to stain themselves. And Daniel and his friends knew that this food was offered to idols. And they were instructed, we've studied through Leviticus and Exodus, God instructed them not to be like all the other pagan cultures that offered everything to idols. They offered their haircuts to idols and tattoos to idols and food and drink, and everything was dedicated to evil. And he told them, you have to be different, including your diet. You can imagine. You have to be different, including the things that you eat. Wow. And that is something very simple, right? I mean, how many of us can actually be faithful to a diet? The doctor says, no, you have to eat these foods. How many of us will follow through successfully? In just 1 week, you'll be like, hey, doctor, it's Christmas. It's New Year. There's a lot of food and celebration going on, at least for 1 day. This was going to go on for 3 years, not just a day or a week. 3 years. We will not pollute ourselves. Now, the Hebrew culture was such that if you ate with somebody, you became one with them. Food wasn't just a meal. It was a symbol of union, of friendship, of family. Like, if I eat with you, I'm one with you. And for them to say, we're not eating that food, they're saying, we are not going to be one with that act of idol worship. No. We will receive the training, no problem. The education, no problem. Not the food. We're not going to be one with God and then one with idols. And the Bible instructs us to choose who we should serve, right? Either God or any other thing. We cannot serve two masters at the same time. Now, these guys make a dangerous decision, quite risky. You know, the king ordered the menu, and this is Nebuchadnezzar, one of the most cruel kings in history. This guy literally tore down a whole nation. burnt down a golden temple, killed so many of them, chained them, and was going to have them in his control for decades, 7 decades. The king ordered the menu. They risked death. So who are those boys who cannot eat my food? You kill them. That was easy to say. Secondly, refusing to eat the food might actually disqualify them from the scholarship. You cannot eat the food out. You're dismissed. And they could have ruined all the other opportunities for other people, other young men, who maybe were to enroll the following year or the years after. The food itself was attractive and seemed the best offer ever. I mean, who would reject the food? Who would reject this food? We do like food, right? I like to eat. And thankfully, I don't have to struggle so much with weight. I just put in just a little. And I beat it in January. By the end of January, Christmas weight is gone. Go to the gym and now develop muscles. Food? Royal food? How about the fact that they were away from home? It's very easy for us to make foolish decisions when we are away from home. Nobody's watching. Nobody's going to check on us. Separated from family for years. It was easy to compromise. So easy. Let's just eat the food. It's good anyway. Well, how about them being so angry at God because they are in captivity? This is not going to be fun. They're going to be lots of their relatives and enslaved. They're going to work for free. No freedom whatsoever. They could have been angry. God, why did you allow Nebuchadnezzar to bring our people here to suffer for all this time? And sometimes we struggle with anger. We get angry at God. God, why? And we give up. God, I'm not going to talk to you anymore. My dreams of 2019 have not come to pass. 2020, I don't care about you anymore. Why didn't you allow my dreams to come to pass? Why have you caused suffering in my life? We lost our home. We lost our businesses. We lost everything. I'm not going to work for this king. Leave me alone. When our dreams, our plans, our ambitions, whatever it is that we want God to do not come to pass, we get angry, we get disappointed, even frustrated, even go away from the Lord. And they could have been, God, leave us alone. We will be out in the bush farming, not in the palace. Charles Spurgeon said this, be ready for a bad name. Be willing to be called bigot. Be prepared for the loss of friendships. Be prepared for anything so long as you can stand fast by him who bought you with his precious blood. Now, you know, when I was getting to prepare, you know, this and how God led me to choose Daniel was, you know what, as we journey through this decade, there's going to be so many pressures against Christians. So many. They're going to multiply. And in some places, it's even worse. And it's going to be coming in our country. The evil forces are going to be pressing on us to accept an evil lifestyle. Not just to allow them to do whatever they want. They're going to come on us and say, we want you to allow us to influence you. And you cannot say anything against us. And the Christian faith is such that we are the only ones who are regarded intolerant. The only ones. And so it's interesting how the people who don't even believe the Bible, they think, oh, that's a lie, God doesn't exist. They are the ones coming up with these things. And they're forcing it particularly on us. Eventually, as the years go by, you know that the one person who is going to be in control of the entire world is going to be completely satanic, completely, 100%. Now, we pray for good governance and good leadership, great things the Bible teaches, but we also know that soon, in just a few decades, this world is going to be governed by a man who is completely satanic and is going to say you cannot transact, travel, do anything without my mark. the mark of the beast, 666. And we have to be prepared to say, no, we will not take that mark. Because it means you are mine, you belong to me. Maybe you've watched some end time movies and the pressures are mounting. And we have to be ready. This book is prophetic. Not only does Daniel and his friends shine in darkness, but they are examples of pressures coming upon us. I mean, warnings of pressures coming upon us, and we have to be ready to say no. I have so many friends who work in high-end corporations who have had the same amount of pressures. Just sign here. Just accept. They even forge their signatures if they can't sign. One was told, you know what, you either sign or resign. He was working for a large corporation in town, and there was some corrupt pressure on him. And he said, I'm not going to sign that thing. And they told him, fine, you either sign or resign. And he said, you know, I will resign. And he resigned and left. And obviously God took him somewhere else to head a corporation. He's a CEO right now. And we have to be ready, Christians. Well, Daniel said, no, I am not eating that food. Stand, Christians. Let's stand in God. Let's stand in God. It's dangerous. It could cost our lives, it could cost our jobs, it could cost us just about everything. But we're going to see the end of the story. God is in control. He talks, and I love the wisdom, the courtesy that Daniel and his friends have. He says to them, you know what, let's give it a try. He doesn't even know this is going to work. Try eating vegetables and fruits and just water for 3 hours. It doesn't work. I'm told my blood type A, you can do that, but it's boring too. I'm just eating vegetables for 3 hours. No way. We need some white meat, right? We need some good barbecue. Let's try. Just 10 days. And we Christians can be so arrogant and obnoxious, right? You're like, we are Christians. We don't do that, you know. Well, you can say that, but Daniel was respectful. And we need to be respectful. This is completely an evil, unchristian boss. But it's not going to come across as arrogant and proud and obnoxious just because he's a Christian. He's going to be humble and respectful. Boss, can we just try this? Just 10 days. And boss was like, that is dangerous. If it doesn't work, it's my head. Boss, don't worry. We just cannot eat that food. It's offered to idols, and we come from Israel. We do not. God told us not to eat food offered to idols. Boss was like, okay, let's try it secretly. 10 days. Their stand is a solid inspiration for us to walk in righteousness, to stand firm in God. Later on, they are going to say to them, when they're threatened with a fiery furnace, our God will deliver us. We will not bow down. But they say this, even if our God does not deliver us, we will still not bow down. That's a firm stand. God will help us, right? But even if he does not, it does not change who he is, we will still not bow down. Even if our plans don't come to pass, God still remains God. In Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 to 19, this prophet that struggled with seeing a broken nation, a hopeless nation, he had questions to God. God, why? And if you read the book, he starts off with question. God, why is this happening? Why is everything, the farms are not producing, no food? What is ahead of us? Like there's no sign of hope. There's no sign of prosperity ahead of us. What's happening, God? Well, God comes and answers his question. And the end of the book, he says this, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like a deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. High hills. I respect you ladies for wearing those things. God makes you do that, right? But Habakkuk said this, even if I plant and I harvest nothing, I invest and I incur losses, I make my plans and nothing comes to pass, I will rejoice and continue following God. Now, you know that those are things that cause us to even question our faith. You plant and don't harvest, you invest, no returns, you do everything and you get nothing. We naturally get affected, like, what's wrong? Am I not praying enough? Am I not doing enough? I'm not giving enough? Am I not? Well, sometimes it has to do nothing with us. Nothing. Everything with God. And Habakkuk said, after God answered his questions, even if nothing in my plans comes to pass, I will still rejoice. I will still obey. I will still climb those hills and rejoice in God, my salvation. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. He had a challenge for the Israelites after crossing to the promised land. This is a place of milk and honey. The land is going to flow with milk and honey. Fruitfulness, God promised them. And he says to them, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose yourselves this day whom you shall serve. Whether the gods, the idols, which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites on this side, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. We have to make so many choices in this world. We have to make so many choices this year. So many. There's so many options. And so was Joshua. And the thing is that we have so much freedom that whatever we choose, and this amazes me with God, whatever we choose is okay. Like, fine, you want to choose that, that's okay. Well, knowing the consequences if you choose bad, right? And knowing the benefits if you choose good. And it leaves us the opportunity to make choices. And Joshua wasn't even telling the Israelites, you know what, now you're in the promised land. This is the land flowing with milk and honey. 40 years your descendants walked and here we are. You must follow God. No. He says, you know what, you have to make your choice. You want to follow the world, you follow the world. You want to follow God, follow God. And he says, as for me and my house, we will follow the Lord. And we have to make that resolution. Just like Daniel and his friends, just like Habakkuk. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 16. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. In another proverb, he says, better is a meal of herbs, nakati, sukumawiki, than enjoying the delicacies of this world, which cause us to stray. Psalm 84, verse 10. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. I would rather be the lowest employee in God's temple, just being a doorkeeper, just opening gates and closing them, than be in a palace and eat delicacies and worship idols. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave. He says, be strong. This was a culture. Corinth was also a culture that had so many idols to worship. But he tells the Corinthians, you watch, open your eyes, stand firm in the faith, be brave, be strong. Christians, we have to prepare to be brave and to be strong in the Lord. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, he refers to them. So stand fast in the Lord. Stand firm. We should not be moved by these storms. The storms will come, we remain standing. The wonderful thing is not just our stand. The most amazing thing is God's stand for us. Look at what happens. Let's just try this. He just says, let's just try this. We do not know whether it will work, but give it a try. Favor was upon them, God's favor. We will go to school. We will learn the language. Food, no. But what happens? God gives them favor. In 10 days, they were healthy. 100% healthy. At the end of 3 years, when they were graduating, God gave them not only intelligence to serve in the palace administrative intelligence, but also spiritual wisdom. Now, that was not because they were eating vegetables and fruits, no. So don't walk out of church and say, you know what, Pastor, I want to be wise and intelligent. Fruits and vegetables is the food. No, it will not work. This was entirely God's blessing upon them. They stand not even knowing what would happen. All they want to do is obey the Lord. What does God do on the other side? I'm going to give you everything. I'm going to give you intelligence. I'm going to give you spiritual insight. They were the only ones who passed with highest honors academically. After enduring a boring, dull meal, walking a difficult path of obedience and righteousness, God rewards them. God stands for them. In Genesis chapter 39, verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison, falsely accused, imprisoned unfairly, doing prison chores. What does the Bible say? God gave Joseph in Egypt favor and mercy, and eventually became custodian of the food that the whole world needed. Truth is, God wants to use us Christians in amazing ways. We are his children. The path may be difficult, and God's desire or God's plan to use us does not necessarily mean the path is going to be easy. Sometimes we think the path should be easy. Obviously, that's our physical, you know, our carnal mind. God, make it easy. Well, the path may be difficult. It may be easy for others, but biblically we see difficult preparations, years of preparations. Well, don't we want the reward? We obviously do. Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole world to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. And he says to the Israelites, in this you have done foolishly, therefore from now on you shall have wars. Their disobedience caused them wars, but God's word was that he is looking for people like you and me who are loyal to him, who are going to say, you know what, I am not going to do that. I am going to follow the Lord. Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. The prophet say to the Israelites and says to us, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and rains righteousness on you. It is time to climb hills, to fight, to run, to endure, to persevere. The result, he will rain down his favors on us. We are those who will reign and rule with him forever and ever. And that depends on the decisions we make here. He will reward us according to how we perform right now. Job said this, Job 19, verse 25, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. Read the book of Job, suffering, difficulty, pain. He didn't understand any of them. His friends come and they're just speculating. Job, you're suffering maybe because of this. Maybe because you did something wrong. Maybe because you're a sinner. Maybe. They were all wrong. We know the story. God just allowed the enemy to touch Job to cause some pain and losses on him. And sometimes that's the case. We're wrestling with what is happening on earth here. We do not know what God is doing behind the scenes, but we're thinking, maybe I'm not praying enough. Maybe I'm bad. Maybe I don't have faith. Maybe. And they're all maybes. Most maybes are not truths. Job declared, I know my Redeemer lives, and he is going to be the last man standing on this planet, completely in control of it. These circumstances, they seem wild and out of control, but he says, I know the one who's going to redeem me, he is going to stand at the last. He's going to have the final say, and he say, is going to be one that works to my advantage. Lastly, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, God says this, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. God is very close to us. even when we feel it's far off. You think Daniel, Job, all these that we have read about felt like, oh God, you're so close. You think that they are thinking, we feel your presence, God. God seemed far away. God seemed distant. It seemed dry, a season, hard, difficult, painful. But God is very close. He says, you know what? I'm at your door. Just let me in and we dine. And we use this verse for evangelism, but the context is he's just knocking at the door of this church that didn't want him. You imagine, Christians, they don't want Jesus. And Jesus says, this verse is not even in the context of Christ knocking on the doors of unbelievers. He is knocking at a church door. It's like knocking on our door right there. So you can imagine there are churches out there that don't want God anymore. It's a church. And God is saying, I'm at the door. You let me out, but I'm not going to leave the door. I'm knocking. If you allow me in, all I have is blessings for you. And I hope and pray that as we enter into, it's going to be quite a chaotic across the world. Somebody calls it international stress, political international stress and economic international stress and all these kinds of wars and rumors of wars and all these things the Bible predicts. But beyond all that, like Job said, God is in control. And we know it. We have to know it. And when these pressures come against us, we stand. We continue doing what he has called us to do regardless of the challenges. We continue running. We continue fighting. We continue standing. And God is going to do the rest. And much as it's going to be so much chaos as we see God's return soon, it's going to be quite a spread of righteousness. A lot of people here and everywhere. In fact, I was reading in China, the Chinese government is coming hard on Christians like it was in the communist days of Russia. Even the Chinese government is afraid of the number of Christians growing in China. They're afraid. Even with persecution, they're like, you know what? It looks like these guys are not going to stop spreading the news and many coming to the faith. And God is going to be doing an abundant harvest all across the world in the middle of all that trouble and disasters. And he wants to use us. All you have to do is stand. Amen. We're going to start the year with partaking of communion. And this started in Exodus chapter 12. And God stood on behalf of the Israelites. He said, you know what? These Egyptians will not let you go. But I'm going to do one thing. I control life. And I'm going to cause their firstborns to pass away. And for you, all you need is to slaughter a lamb, smear the blood on your door, and prepare to live. And death passed over them. And in Christ Jesus, death has passed over us. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, the Bible says this, therefore purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lamp, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. God, with his eternal life, made the ultimate sacrifice and gave us the free gift. And that gives us good reason to stand in him. He gave us the breath and the life. Why would not each one of us stand? The life that we now live, Paul said, I live because Christ lives in me. I live it by faith. And I live it for him who died for me, who was crucified for me. Let's begin there with just reflecting upon that, standing in the Lord, having died for us. We have proof that he is with us. He is in control, and we will see us through every single. So would you please stand?